be seated. Wow. Man. I know you want to hear him sing more, so there's some CDs out back, and please buy him, because do you see his pants all pukas? Help him. Help him. Hey, listen to four ladies that are going to give us some words of wisdom as we talk about Desperate Housewives. Let's listen.
Working moms, I think number one, and we never do it, making some time for yourself. 10 fingers, but I got 12 things to do, right? So which one gets left out? It might mean prioritizing and leaving certain things off, but I think that's a really important thing, that quiet time, time for yourself, and that quiet time with the Lord. And even if it's just a few minutes, because it will make a difference in how your day goes, how productive it is, but more importantly, how you come across to your children and your husband.
Well, the Bible talks about the wife being a helpmate. And I remember early on, before Wade and I were ever married, and I just had a little conversation with the Lord. We were in Bible college at the time, and I was staring at him. I don't know what the instructor was saying at the moment. I was staring at Wayne, and it was like I just thought in my mind, hearing the Lord say, "Can I trust you with his heart?" And I thought about it for a while, and I just thought, "Oh Lord, if I resign my whole life to you, then I know that you'll help me with that." And there may be times we may get a little off, you know, our personalities may have a little conflict now and then. But the bottom line is, he is a gift to me. And so I want to take that gift that the Lord's given me and be able to have the Lord trust me with that gift.
You are the authority in your family, and you are the example. So what you teach your children and what you speak into their lives is so important. If you speak negatives in their life, they'll become what you speak to them about. But if you speak positives and you tell them how good they are, that you love them, don't hesitate to hug them. Don't hesitate to love them, because you know why? They return that love and that hugs right back to you and to others.
Children are a gift from the Lord, and the world is trying to tell us all kinds of other things, that they're a burden, that they're, you know, just there to dampen our lifestyles. But according to the Bible, that children are a gift to us. The number one thing is that they are God's, they belong to Him. So we need to be on our knees daily praying for them, that they would be walking with God too, and that they would choose Him for their life. And to get through day by day, don't let the world sway you to the right or to the left, but keep walking with Him and keep turning to Him and looking to Him for your help, your daily help.
Would you say thank you to those four ladies for their words of wisdom? And that last one, Tina, is a mother of 8 children. She looks like someone in her 20s. Man, hate that. I just hate it. Let's take out our notes as we talk about our finale, Desperate Housewives. And, I was thinking, out of Proverbs 31, that'll be sort of like the treasure, the reservoir from which we will draw words of wisdom as we speak to the sisters, but not only to the sisters, really to all of us. But as we pull these treasures out of the reservoir of Proverbs 31, which is a Proverbs 31 Woman of Excellence chapter, I was thinking there's so many things to talk about. So I chose 3. I think you'll like them. It'll be beauty, money, and men. What do you think? Yeah, okay, good. We'll talk about them. But before we do, you know, I want you to know that in life you're going to have 2 pathways that you must choose upon which you will walk, that you'll navigate, negotiate your life. 1 of 2. You can't do them both. You must choose. 1 will be the way of the world. Many have chosen that route. You can do it in streetwise. You get streetwise and you kind of do it that way. Many have, and you'll have some modicum of success. But at the end, let me just tell you that you'll end up maybe even with a bankroll, but you'll end up with a bankrupt soul. There'll be nothing on the inside. And the Bible says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The other is God's way. No, it's not strewn with rose petals. It'll have tears and it'll have pain. But I guarantee you that God will not waste a hurt. And he will take every tear that you drop and he'll weave it into a necklace of pearls. He'll take every pain and he'll use it to build the foundations of your future. He will not waste a hurt. Now, some will try to do both. But you can't be neutral. You can't be ambivalent. You must choose this day whom you will serve. You can't hesitate between the two opinions. As you know, in Iraq right now, there's a huge civil war between the Sunni and the Shiite, which are basically two factions of the same Muslim religion. And they just hate each other. They're going after each other, killing one another. And for fear, because they look the same, they're the same people, so you can't tell, you know, one is one color, one is the other. It's just what, as it were, faction that you're a part of. And so what they're finding is, for fear of being one or the other, depending on who you meet on the road, they're finding that there are people carrying two identity cards now. One that says their name, I'm a Shiite, and then the other pocket, I'm a Sunni. Just so that they, whichever, ooh, which one are you? Okay, oh, me too. And then they find the other one in their pocket, boom, they shoot him. And so what's happening, there's a lot of people getting killed over there because they have dual identities. And the same is true with the devil. The devil will give you no more respect than they give them in that civil war if you have both identities for fear of being reprised by both. So they don't know which way they're going. In the world, you must choose. You must choose to do it the world's way or God's way. And today I want to talk about doing it God's way. So let's talk about desperate housewives, but we'll really be talking to all of us. Let's read the scripture right at the top of our notes. Again, coming out of the reservoir of wisdom and excellence, Proverbs 31. Let's read it. Go. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, men, I bet you're wondering, where can I find a woman like this? Can't. I already married her. And, but if you'll listen, you'll find not only where to find one of these, more, even better, you'll find how to become one of these. It all begins with beauty. As we talk about beauty, money, and men, it begins with beauty. A man named Leon Fraser once saw an Amish woman. Now, an Amish is someone that lives with the simplicity of lifestyle, a Christian that wear no makeup, but yet there was an extravagant beauty about this woman. And so Leon Fraser, being afraid to be seen as forward, apologized as he went up to her and said, "Excuse me, I don't want to look, you know, look like I'm kind of trying to put a make on you or anything. I'm sorry for being so forward, but please tell me, you are so beautiful. What is the secret of your extravagant beauty?" Well, this woman obviously was a bit flattered, and her eyes twinkled, and she said, "Would you really like to know?" He says, "Yes. What's your beauty secret?" She said, "Well, for my eyes, I use compassion. For my complexion, joy. For my lips, I use truth. For my hands, I use gentleness. And for my figure, uprightness." Now, isn't that about the best beauty secret you've ever heard? Even Shiseido couldn't bottle that. But that's a beauty on the inside. And as we talk about beauty, ladies, can I encourage you, number one, would you write down, develop your inner beauty. Your inner beauty, because there's an outer beauty and there's an inner beauty. But there is a beauty that through the ages will be unfading. It will be something that's unwrinkleable. It'll be something that will not age. It's an inner beauty that God gives to us if we will develop it. Let's read 1 Peter 3. Go. "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Would you underline the unfading beauty? there is a radiance of a gentle and quiet spirit. No, that doesn't mean you're just weak or just timid. No, no. A gentle and quiet spirit is something very powerful and strong. It is something that's very precious to God. What it is the beauty of a settled soul, a settled heart that has a confidence and assurance that says, I have chosen to walk with God and to do it His way. And I am very settled and assured and confident in that. Thank you very much. No, it is not something that's brash. It is not something like I'm a diva, or it's not something with an attitude. It is something that simply says, this is the way the Lord has asked me to walk, and I'm really happy to comply with Him. And there is just a strength and a beauty that resonates and radiates from within when there's a woman like that that understands what it means to develop an inner beauty. Because we've seen ladies that are just gorgeous on the outside. They look real beautiful until, like, they open their mouth. Then you see the inside. Because if it's just the outside, there's a veneer. But we live in a society that promotes and that advertises the veneer, even though it's hollow on the inside. And it promises, it's a hollow promise, that promise everything will go fine. You'll get all the jobs, you get all the guys, you get all the... And it is just a ruse. It dupes you. Don't be gullible to that. Because if you attract someone and you get married based on just an exterior veneer that's well done, then what will happen is it won't be long before you will be a desperate housewife. Because God is saying the greatest beauty, that's unfading beauty, comes from within. He say, what are some of those qualities? That's that assurance, that confidence that says, I have chosen to walk with God. And I really want to do His will. No, it's not that you're prudish. No, it's not that you're a bigot. No, not that you're condescending. But there's something about a woman that has a settled confidence that's just as beautiful. Beautiful and precious, God says, in the sight of God. And there's a character that goes along with it. As you would ask yourself certain questions to say, will I be long-suffering or will I be short-fused? Will I dissolve a relationship because I don't like it, or will I be patient to resolve one because God likes it that way? There's a great beauty. You know, it's not a weakness. It is a strength. Let's read the next scripture and you'll see out of Proverbs 21 and 31 verse 25. Go. Strength and dignity are her clothing and she smiles at the future. Would you circle the word strength and dignity? You see, this kind of character quality and inner beauty is strong. Strength and dignity. It's someone that says, I will not be quick to grumble. I'll be quick instead to forgive. And there's three times in the book of Proverbs it talks about a contentious woman. To say that a contentious woman is someone that's ready to argue, ready to complain, ready to nag. And if it's one way, then I've got a better idea. I'm always correcting. Correct. And that's the word for contentious, always wanting to contend. In fact, in Proverbs 21, it says it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house with a contentious woman. Always wanting to contend, pick at something. And the Lord is saying, no, you want to develop an inner beauty. And you will have then confidence in tomorrow. You don't want to have a contentious spirit. It's always somebody else's fault. Their fault, this fault, that fault. Well, you should have seen. And God is saying, be careful. Otherwise, it's like that Portuguese lady whose husband was early 50s, ready to die. And she was pretty contentious. She takes him into the doctor, and the doctor checks him out and says, man, your husband is dying. And the stress in which he's living in his house with the contentious spirit that you have and the attitude, he's wasting away. It's debilitating his life. And he says, please take your husband out to the car and wait for a second. I need to talk to you. And so she took him out to the car, came back in. And he says, you need to watch what you're doing. The amount of stress he's living under, it's killing him on the inside. He's only in his early 50s and he's dying already. This is what you need to do. You got to stop being so nitpicky. Quit nagging. You've got to affirm him when he comes home. Give him some kisses and some affection. Let him know that he's you're proud of him. He's a good man. You got to start that now. So she goes out in the car and sits behind the wheel, and he's waiting in the passenger side. She's tapping on the wheel, thinking, and he says, well, what did the doctor say? She paused for a second. She said, he said, you're going to die. You can't be contentious like that. There's an inner beauty. In fact, let's read what it says in Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Go. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Yeah, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but he who fears the Lord, there's an honor to God. And when there's a fear of the Lord or a respect for God and His ways, she can smile at the future, which simply means she has confidence in the future and she can say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future and I'm fine with that. And there's a radiance about that. There is an absolute radiance and it doesn't fade. It doesn't matter if she's 50, 60, 70, there's a beauty that radiates from the inside out. That's what you want to build. We say, well, what about an outside beauty? Just leave that? No. You want to keep that and build that. Yeah. But you want to start on the inside. But what about an outer beauty? What do we do with that? You know, we have some of the most beautiful ladies in this church. And I see some young ladies that are beautiful young ladies. But I look at them and the guys that are kind of trailing with them. I look at, you know, the way they dress, real skimpy. I mean, for a little bit more money, she could have bought the rest of the outfit. And then I thought, oh, man. And then what she has showing, she hangs like lures on it, you know, just lures. You know, I think, what are you doing? I said, woman, you're trolling down the streets, man. Don't be doing that. No. In fact, sometimes I look at that and I think, you know, if you're, because you can tell them when they're trolling, and you can tell. Yeah, they're trolling. And I say, if you're trolling, you know what you catch? Trolls. That's right. I say, you better be careful. And they're just beautiful. But this is what I say to them, and would you write it in? I say to them, please learn to steward your beauty well. Learn to, if you're pretty, if you're beautiful, steward that well. Be careful. Don't use that in such a way that it's going to attract certain. I mean, there's a guy, a friend of mine, he's a fisherman. Now he goes for ahi or ono, and he uses a certain kind of lure and skirt, and he does certain things out there that, you know, to catch them. But I have another friend that he was fishing at Ala Moana, and I said, what are you fishing for? He said, oh, anything that's biting. I said, what? He said, yeah, whatever. I said, no way. And you know what he was catching? Rubbish fish. And you know, a lot of young ladies, you know what they catch? Rubbish fish. And you're going to attract someone you didn't want to attract. But because you feed off of the attraction and the atmosphere and the electricity of it, you're going to catch something that's going to bite on one of those lures and you won't be able to get rid of it. And it'll eat you alive. It'll destroy you. You build an inner beauty, and if you have an outer beauty, you steward it well. And I'll say this sometimes to young ladies. I'll see them real skimpily dressed or something, and I'll sit down with them and I'll say, if you're like super ugly, I wouldn't say this to you, but you're not. You're pretty, so you are not stewarding your beauty very well. It's too dangerous, and it's going to destroy you. And I need to just encourage you, please steward your beauty well. Because you know why? Because everything you have has been given to you by God. Brothers, I can say this to you as well. Your gifts, your skills, your talents, your ability to make money, your whatever you have, your looks, everything has been given to you by God for His purposes. And you want to steward it in such a way that He can bring His best to your life. In fact, let's read what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Go. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Yeah, God has given that to you. Everything that you have. Use it for God's purposes. Even your looks. And some steward it so poorly. You see, the bottom line is we are ambassadors for Christ. Men, women as well. And so, take care of what you have. You're like the frame or the entrance by which people can see the Lord through you. Because the Bible says, let your light so shine, or let your personality, your complexion, or who you are, let it so shine before men so they'll see your good works, that you're doing good things, not bad things, and then through that, glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, what we are is we're ambassadors for Christ, and you want to be at least as pleasant as you can to look at so that you can people can see Christ through you. You don't want to have so much stuff on you that they can't see by you. They can't see around you because you're there in the way. You want to see? No, not the Lord, me. Hello. Woo-hoo. Well, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, no, just right here. It's like, whoa. And if we're so conceited, like the story of the Portuguese woman that was so conceited when lightning flashed, she went outside because she thought someone was taking her picture. And we can be so conceited. And the other way is true too. You can block who God is by just not taking care of yourself. Not taking care of yourself. Your hair is all over and you smell like a sewer and you just kind of let yourself go. And some people go, oh. You go to church where? Yeah. You want to remember that you're an ambassador for Christ, that there should be a distinguished spirit about you because you're representing not you, you're representing the God who created you. And we are a picture of Christ. Every single one of us. And so we want to make sure that we are representing him well and that people can see him through us and that we're not standing in the way and impeding their view. He said, well, Wayne, well, what about makeup? What about makeup for Christians? You know, because you talk about this Amish woman, her beauty and stuff. What about Christians? Should they wear makeup? Well, I'm not going to touch that one because you have to decide. But I do remember the wise wisdom of an elderly gentleman when I asked him that. He said, oh, Wayne, just tell them if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, we dealt with beauty. Let's move to money now. Money is one of the things that causes more families to become desperate. The use or the misuse of money, or the understanding or the misunderstanding of money. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Would you write in number 2, serve God and steward money? Serve God, because often we serve money. And we steward God for our purposes. But no, you serve God and steward money. Now, I want you to remember this. Money is not the root of all evil. It is the love of money. You see, money is, if it's used for God's purposes and it's stewarded wisely, can bring great benefit to your life, your retirement, your family, and to the ministry. To be able to support and even increase and expand ministry until everyone here in Hawaii has been reached with the gospel in a way that they understand and comprehend. Money can be a wonderful tool in the hands of God if we steward it well. And so what God funnels to us, we steward it, we don't squander it, and then we're able to use it for his purposes, and our lives will be fine. I tell you, it's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Now, it is not money, it's the love of money that converts money into a god. And when we fall in love with, get enamored with, allow money to run our life, then money becomes what the Bible calls the god of mammon. Whenever you read that word, that's money that has been elevated to a god in our life. Now, I want you to see with me a scripture in Luke that tells us about it, or rather Matthew 6. Let's read it. Go. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve both God and money. But many, many Christians serve mammon. We don't even realize it. We serve mammon all the time. Though we say we're Christians, we really serve a different God. I did for a long time until I came to my senses and began to realize, whoa, what's going on? I was reading in Luke chapter 4 when the devil began to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And one of the temptations was, hey, Jesus, you got the power to turn these stones, these rocks into bread. So if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You got the power, the resources, the ability. And the Lord says something really interesting. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he said, well, what does that have to do with money? Let me tell you. How often I began to hear myself say, well, if I had the money, I would live in that house. Well, if I had the money, I would drive this kind of car. If I had the money, I would live here. If I had the money, I'd send my kids to private school. Hey, if I had the money, I'd give more to the church. If I had the money, I'd serve more in ministry. And the Lord said, well, wait a minute. If you had the money, yeah. If you had the money, yeah, if I had the money, I'd buy that truck. Oh, if you had the money, would you buy the truck? Yeah, I got the money to. What if I told you not to buy the truck? Well, I got the money to buy it, but... Oh, so money is going to dictate what you purchase or not purchase. Well, if I had the money, I'd live over here. Oh, okay, what if I don't want you to live there? I'd rather you live over here. Yeah, but I got the money to live over here. So it's no longer me who tells you where to live. It's mammon that will dictate where you live, what job you're going to get, where you're going to send your kids to school, what you're going to drive. Everything about you, your career, your vocation, your focus of life is mammon driven, not God, not what proceeds from the mouth of God. If I've got the resources to change this stone into bread, then I'm going to do it. And Jesus says, no, I'm not even going to do that because man doesn't live by that principle. Man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, even if you have the money, you need to be on your knees to say, Lord, do you want me to live there? You could have $3 million and the Lord says, I don't want you to live there in that place. I want you to live somewhere else. I got a lot of money. Yeah, but I don't want you to send your kids to that private school. Yeah, but if I do, they'll turn out. No, it won't. You see, sometimes we take our kids and because we have the money, we don't delegate them to a private school. We abdicate them to a private school. Because you see, what really raises good kids is your heart and your soul involved with them. The time that you give, the value that you give to them, the counseling and the discipleship. Sometimes we say, well, if I have money, I don't have to do that because they will do that for me. There's no amount of money, listen, there's no amount of money that will ever substitute for your heart and soul being poured into your kids. You discipling them, you listening to them, you pouring values into them, you disciplining them when they need to be disciplined. There's no amount of money that will substitute for that. Otherwise, you'll abdicate your kids to do something that only you as a parent can do. There are certain things schools can do, but they cannot ever be a parent to those children. There's only you that'll be their parent. And so sometimes we say, well, if I had the money, I'd send them. Well, the Lord might say, I don't want you to send them there. Or if you do, and if I tell you to send them there, yes, send them. But I still want you to pour your heart and soul into them. Don't let that be a substitute for what I've called only you to do. And so then we begin to understand, and there's sometimes the Lord may say to you, I want you to send your kids to this school, or I want you to live here, or I want you to do that. And we say, yeah, I know, but I don't have the money to do that. The Lord says, if you know that you know that you know that I'm telling you to do this, then I will provide the money for you. I will help you. I will help you to be more resourceful. You'll get more financial counseling. You'll get whatever it might be. But God will provide resources because whenever God dictates to you or gives you direction, He will provide. But just because I have the money doesn't mean I don't need to hear God anymore. That's called a God of mammon. And that's why it's so dangerous. You've got to understand, you serve God and you steward money. Often I see young pastors as I teach different pastors and in these internship programs. And some of them, I'll hear them say the same thing. They'll come to a practicum or whatever and they'll say, man, if we had the money, we'd have a big old building. Oh, if I had the money, we would do this outreach like you guys do. I said, well, wait a minute. So if you had the money, you'd do it. But if you don't, and yet God still wanted you to do it, you wouldn't do it because you don't have the money. What about the word of God? What if He says, I want you to do it? Well, I don't have the money to do it. Oh, so your obedience is dictated by mammon, not by what God is saying. You see, you've got to make sure that you get on your knees and pray. And if God wants you to be there or do this, and you make sure He's saying that, then if He is, then you invest. If he isn't, then it doesn't matter how much you have. Don't you dare do it. Because you'll squander that, and then you'll end up maintaining something you don't want to maintain. And it will eat you alive. You need to be on your knees to say, Lord, do you really want me to do that? And if he says yes, then he will provide the funds for it. If he says no, doesn't matter how much you have. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then you'll understand, ah, now I understand what it means to serve God and steward money. Make sure you're hearing God say, do this. Well, I can't get married because I don't have money. Well, you ask God, are you supposed to be married? Yeah. Then get married. Don't take that much money. No, just don't invite anybody to the wedding. When Anna and I got married, we didn't have enough money to buy a dinner for everybody, so we just had cake and punch. That was it. And we said, now go get lunch on your own when you pow. That was all. Yeah, rented their own tuxedos. My dad paid for the church, and we had $200 that came, $300 from our wedding presents. That's what we did our honeymoon on. You know, and so God will provide. And just Thursday, Anna and I celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary. Isn't that nice? 32 years! I deserve a trophy. Anyway, but I remember when Anna and I were coming from Hilo, we prayed and the Lord said, well, I want you to pioneer a new church here in Honolulu. And I was 42 years old and I thought, man, I don't know if I can do this. And I prayed and prayed until I knew that God was saying, that's what you have to do. But you know what my greatest roadblock was? Where am I going to get any salary from? Because when you pioneer a church, nobody's there. You don't have a church, so you've got zero support. And I prayed and prayed and said, Lord, what am I going to do? But I just knew God didn't say anything except you're supposed to do that. So then I said to my wife, I said, honey, we're going to have to raise our support because I know God is saying to do it. And as soon as we did, oh boy, the distractions came. As soon as I said, okay, I'm going to go for it. I got all these calls from the mainland saying, Wayne, why don't you come and take this church? And we need a pastor over here. We need a pastor. One pastor who was retiring flew here 3 times to say, you need to take this church here. It's a very large church offering 6-figure salaries. And he said, you got to come. And I said, I can't. I'm supposed to pioneer over here. And he looked at me and he said, do you know what we're offering you? I said, yeah, it's really gracious. He said, well? I said, I'm going to stay here. He said, how much are they paying you here? I said, nothing. He said, well? It's like his eyes are saying, are you stupid? And I had to say, no, I know that I know. And I cannot let mammon or anything else tell me otherwise. I've got to let God speak. And, you know, Anna and I were just turning around the other day looking at 10 years as we celebrate our 10th year anniversary here. And I thought, you know, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we can hear God and then watch Him provide. Because if not, we will be dictated by something other than the Word of the Lord. Serve God, steward money. Now, these pastors, they say, well, what if we don't have any money and we feel God saying, do this outreach or whatever. Would you write in your bullet? Here's what I say to them. Try to fulfill your assignment with the least dependence on money. No, I'm not saying money isn't useful. I'm just saying, in the beginning, try to do your assignment with the least dependence on money. Otherwise, if you're a newlywed, you'll always be saying, oh, we just need more money. You'll find yourself completely locked in employment, spending so much time, and you're going to lose your family. You're going to sacrifice your kids on the altar to mammon. And you can't do that. In the beginning, try your best, I say to these pastors, to do the will of God, the assignment of God that He has for you in this season with the least dependence on money. I said, well, what did we use? I said, use creativity, use resourcefulness, use innovation, use entrepreneurship, use everything you got. And when you build those things, God will use that as a foundation for future work and assignments that He'll give to you. But if you don't use any of those and you're just expecting someone to give you more money, then you'll always be chasing the dollar and you will turn that into a worship or religion of mammon and not even know it. Try your best to do the will of God with the least dependence on money. Because so often people say, well, the reason I'm going here is because there's more money here or there's more money there. What if the Lord says, I don't want you to go there? But we'll be dictated by mammon. We can't hear God. Let's read what James says here, James 4. Go. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. There's sometimes in your company, you won't be making that much, but you will be hearing God say, stay exactly right there. There's other times you'll be making tons, and God may say, I want you to go over here and take a cut in pay. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Otherwise, mammon will dictate everything about your future. Well, what does that mean? I say this. Would you write in your next bullet there? Here's how you keep focus. Know what your assignment is for this season. Would you write that down? Know what your assignment is for this season. Every single one of you will have an assignment. Please hear this. Every single one of you will have an assignment for this season of your life. It's a certain race that only you can run. For example, for some of you moms, you know what this season's race or assignment is? It's not for you to become a diva or some CEO or Miss America or another Bill Gates or Melinda Gates. Your role, your assignment for this season is to raise your children in the ways of God. You've got to get an A+ in that. Otherwise, you'll be reaching after something that you don't need to reach after for this season. This season, you need to do that. Others of you, some of you, you're a student. You know what you need to do this season? Your race is this. You need to have scholastic excellence. Increase your faith while on the campus and your devotion to God. And to live frugally or live within a budget. Those three things. That's your assignment for this season. Your whole assignment. To develop a scholastic excellence. To deepen your devotion on campus. And to live frugally under a budget. That's what you need to do. If you miss that, you can do a bunch of other things, but if you miss, you fail. You need to know what your assignment is. For some of you right now, young husband, it's not for you to be another Warren Buffett. Right now, you are to make sure that you can balance your work and your family, to put your heart and soul with your wife and your young children, and to make sure there's a sense of peace and assurance and a sense of wholeness in your family. It's not for you to go off and try to run the company right now. For some of you young men, young women, right now the season of you for you in your employment is for you to develop a work ethic of excellence, a reputation of loyalty and faithfulness to your work, to show respect for those in authority over you, and to develop a punctuality and a dependability. Those are the things that God wants you to build right now. It's not to go off and try to be another wealthy Rockefeller. Right now, these are the foundations upon which God will bring you promotion in the future. But if we're off after, well, he's making more and he's got more benefits, and so I'm going to shift here and shift there, you'll never build a work excellence and an ethic that's excellent. You'll never develop loyalty or faithfulness, respect, and a dependability and punctuality to your life. That will not be a part of your resume or track record. But if you will be faithful in this season now of your life to build those, that's the foundation upon which God will cause you to be promoted. As we find in the book of Psalms, it says, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord. He raises up one and puts down another. So what is he looking for? He's looking for the sure foundation of those qualities, those core values that need to be built. And sir, maybe, brother, for this season, you need to establish that. Later on, God will give you great financial wealth, but you'll have to have the humility, the punctuality, the dependability, etc., so that God can promote you. To try and be promoted without this will be hollow. And everything will build to a house of cards, and it'll go down overnight. What season are you in? You've got to make sure that you know the race that you're running. Let's read what Hebrews says, and you'll see. Read that with me. Go. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Here it is, the race that is... Yeah, young mom, you have a race that is set before you. Grandfather, there's a race set before you. Grandmother, student, son, daughter. I would encourage you right now, over the next week or so, take out a journal and write down, what do you think is your assignment for this season of your life? What is it that God's going to hold you accountable for that you need to really zero in on? For some of you, it might be your devotion, your punctuality at work, being excellent there. Some of you, it's your finances, getting that in order, getting some counseling, financial counseling, getting some savvy over there. Some of you, it's just your marriage. Doesn't matter how much you make right now, you better get your marriage together, because it don't matter if you got a bunch of money. If you lose your family in lieu of that, you're still serving mammon. You got to serve God and steward mammon. And one of the ways is you find out what your assignment in the race is that you're running and run that race. I think the poorest race I've ever run was some years ago on the Big Island. It was a 10K race. And I don't know, I must have been drinking too much coffee that morning because I was jazzed at the race. And a friend and I had been running together a lot, so we kind of know what our pace is for a 6.2 mile, which is 10K. But that day there were some elite runners there, some guys from Kenya and a few others, and I was just kind of, you know, jazzed and, you know, on a caffeine high. Bang! The gun went off and I started running, keeping up with these guys. And my friend, I could hear him behind me saying, "Wayne, slow down! Slow down!" I said, "Shut up, man, I'm running good, man." He said, "You're gonna burn out." I said, "No way, man." I just kept running, and I kept right up with these Kenyans and these elite guys for like half a block. And then I just got hit. I was so, about 3-4 miles, I was so fatigued. Like I was sprinting for 4 miles. I was so tired. My body just shut down and it just completely went flat. I couldn't even run. I was so gassed out. I was so fatigued. I could hardly breathe. And I'm walking and I try to run again. I couldn't even run again. Oh, no. And my body just completely shut down. I was just walking the last couple miles, mile and a half. And I just heard my friend behind me, shh, 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 shh. Kind of like the tortoise and the hare, you know, shh, shh, shh. I turned around and all I could hear him say was, "I told you, I told you." I said, "You shut up." Listen to this. My worst performance was when I tried to run somebody else's race. And I didn't run my own. Let me say that again. My worst performance was when I tried to run somebody else's race and not my own. You need to know what race you're running for this season of your life. With endurance, run the race that is set before you. Mother, do you know what it is? Father, do you know what it is? For this season of your life, it'll change. But what is it for this season? How's your family? How are your relationships? How are your finances? How are you stewarding your life? Write down what God is asking you to do, and that's your race. Focus in on that. If not, you'll be distracted easily, and you'll be encumbered in your race. So know what that is. I'd encourage you to write that down. That'll help you. Now, finally, we've talked about beauty. We've talked a little bit about money. And let me talk a little bit to men. Not about men, but to men. Men, you can be known for many things. You can be known for how cool you are, the car you drive, how handsome you are, how suave you are, how much hair you have, how much hair you don't have. You can be known for a lot of things. But can I encourage you to be known for one thing that God asks us to be known for? And would you write it in number 3? Men, be known for your godliness. Because that is what's going to last the long run. That is what holds marriages together. That's what gives you dignity. That's what causes your children to have a firm legacy. In fact, let's read what Proverbs 31 says in verse 23. Sometimes we say, we want to have a Proverbs 31 woman. Well, then we need to be a Proverbs 31 man. Let's read what it says here. Go. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gates of a city would be those, the gates like the government of the city, or those that have influence are those that sit at the gates, as it were, quote unquote. They sit among the elders of the land. The elders are those who are not only influencers, But elders are those that have a sense of virtue and have a sense of moral quality and direction in their life that's trustworthy. Why? Not because they just have knowledge. They're called elders, but is because they have a track record of living those qualities, and their track record or their lifestyle has given them credence or credibility in their influence and their advice and their words. They're called elders. Not because they know about morality or that of direction or of wisdom. It's because there's a track record in their life of having lived that that gives credence to those words. And here's what Proverbs 31 is saying. Men, that's what we need to aspire to. That we have a lifestyle, a track record of that. So that you'll be known for your godliness. Your godliness. Because that is what will last in the long run. Let me say this to you. This is just an exhortation. We've got the most beautiful sisters in our church here. Women that are developing an inner beauty that radiates from within. And there's still some young ones that are still learning that, and they'll still need counsel and learn how to steward their beauty well. But not only do we have beautiful, stalwart women whose clothing are strength and dignity, but we also, being a church, we also have the Father sending to us those that are women that are weak still and susceptible and fragile due to past abuses and past misuses, past domestic abuses. And He will send these ladies to our church. Now, they're very fragile and they can be easily taken advantage of. Men, don't do it. Be known for your godliness. Protect the women that God sends here. Even though they say it's fine and they're open to it, you protect them even from themselves and their own inabilities to discern the ways of God. Men, I want to encourage you, please do that. You know why you protect the women? Even when they give you the opportunity, don't take it. You need to love, listen, you need to love and respect her father so much that you will protect his daughter. Just like if you had a daughter and your daughter goes on a date with a guy and that guy respects you so much that he makes sure that your daughter's well taken care of. You know what it does to your heart as a father? I've got a couple of daughters and soon I'll be a grandfather of another daughter or girl coming. And I tell you, if any of these girls goes out on a date, I want to make sure that that man respects her daddy enough to take care of my daughter and love her and make sure that she's protected well. Why? Because he respects the dad of that daughter. And listen, men, every lady here has a father. And it's our Heavenly Father. And we need to respect Him so much that we take care of His daughters. Even when they're a bit wayward, we respect Him so much that we will be as an elder. And that we will protect those women. And when you do you understand the delight of the Father in your life? Do you know what? When God sees, men, listen, when God sees that you're that kind of person, God the Father will go to bat for you. He will open doors for you that no one could have opened. He will guide you. He will give you favor like you've never seen before. You know why? Because God knows that you're one of His kids that protects His daughters. Why? Because of your respect for her father. And when you have that kind of respect for her father, you watch that father open doors and give you favor like you've never seen before. It delights His heart to no end. Men, be known for your godliness. You say, well, where do we develop that? You develop it on your own. That's right. Here's what the Bible says. Let's read the last one. Go. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, there's a divine favor when you are known for your godliness because you respect the Father. And when God sees that He has men like that in this church, not only will He send more hurting people because He knows this is a safe place, but you watch the favor that will pour from heaven on your behalf because you've chosen to be known for godliness. And when we're a church known for our godliness, men and women, where you're developing an inner beauty, and young women, you're stewarding your beauty well, and we're serving God and stewarding money in the way that we should, the Father's delight is on this place. And we will not be a bunch of desperate families. Mm-mm. We will be God's family, ambassadors for Christ. And I would love for God to look at this place as one of those that brings healing to this land, because he's got women in here that are beautiful and men that are godly. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let's stand together as we conclude. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing the doxology in Hawaiian, because I know you all know it. No, the words will be up on the PowerPoint, but let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much for this family that I love so very much, but you love even infinitely more. Lord, may it be filled with women that radiate beauty from the inside and men known for godliness. That's a kind of church you died for, that we would become. So, Father, on this day, may your truths bore deep into our souls and begin a renaissance, a new season, where the body of Christ is strong, stalwart, where strength and dignity are our clothing, and we smile at the future. May it be so in Jesus' name. Ho'onani kamakua mau keke. Have a great day.